I'm trying to think of something else to say at this point. You know, you did see a work of miracles take place today. Caleb Kinsella gave a wonderful introduction to a message. Mr. Light and Carl Kester gave the body, and I am now here to finish up with the conclusion of this afternoon. I think that's just the way it goes when you, at the end of the day, and you're the final speaker of the day. But what you will see is the blessing of God's Spirit and that how He moves things to be put together, because all of these messages, even though they overlap and they step on one another, there is continuity in the message itself. You know, again, just 8 days ago, we observed the Passover. 6 days ago, the first day of unleavened bread. And here we now are at the close of this feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think we'd be remiss if we didn't look at least once at the scriptures regarding God's instructions for these days, because they haven't been covered. So I will cover those if we'll turn over to Leviticus 23. You know, if you've been in the church for any number of years, you know these scriptures by heart. But it does good for those that are young and coming up, our preteens, our teens, to know where these are, to recount those. Leviticus 23, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, "These are the feast of the Lord." This is always a good, just good first part that we should remember, because somebody goes, "Oh, you celebrate those Jewish days," and you can go, no, the scripture says these are the feast of the Lord. These are not Jewish days. "Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover," and we observe that. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no work, customary work on it. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day, this day, is a holy convocation, a high Sabbath. You know, you shall do no customary work on it." And that's where we're at. We're at the latter part of this verse 8. You know, these days are critical as they point back to a time, as pointed out, where Israel was enslaved. They were in bondage, but they also were delivered from bondage. They were delivered from bondage. And we know there's very much a lot of rich spiritual meanings attributed to this, that we can look at it being delivered out of bondage and the value that it will bring to all of us. Because, you know, coming out of bondage and following God, we know that He has a promised land. That promised land is the kingdom of God. That is ultimately our goal as well. Ancient Israel looked to a promised land. Those before us that used to be a part of us and now may have departed, you know, we all look to that kingdom of God. And those that God will call in the future, they too will be delivered from bondage, and they will look forward to the kingdom of God. But as a follower of Christ, we need at times to pause on this journey and look back, because there's something we're supposed to do. There's something we're supposed to do. So let's take a look at a few scriptures over in the book of Exodus. You can start turning there. Actually, it's not the book of Exodus. I want you to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Deuteronomy 15, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "And remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." If we turn over to chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and picking it up in verse 2. "And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Skipping down to verse 11. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today." And once more, dropping down to Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. We're not done yet in Deuteronomy. We're going to move to chapter 11. Chapter 11. It says, "Know today that I do not speak with your children, who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God." This is Deuteronomy 11, verse 2. "His greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed him to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. What he did to Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab and the son of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and all their households and their tents and their substances that was in their possession in the midst of Israel." He wanted them, he goes, you recount, you remember. In verse 7 it says, "But your eyes have seen every act of the Lord which he did." God reminding them of the victories. He reminded them. He told them to remember these things. To look back. Don't forget. Remember who brought you out of Egypt. Remember who led the way. Remember who gave them wealth. Remember who brought the victories. Remember, remember, remember. Israel was not to forget where they came from, who delivered them, what they were supposed to do, and where they were going. They were not to forget it. We too, from Passover to this very last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, know that it's a time of more focused self-reflection, remembering our past, where we are currently, and the future, with the goal of fulfilling the commitment we made at baptism and the renewed commitment we made when we took of the Passover symbols. We should be motivated. We should be excited about going forward, striving to reach that fullness of the statute of Christ. We should be excited about that. So as we close on this last service of the Days of Unleavened Bread, let us remember as well as draw close to God as we go forth. We're familiar with Israel being delivered from Egypt. It's been recounted many times, but we're going to look at it once again. You know, consider that on this particular day, the last day of Unleavened Bread, was the time that they were to pass through the Red Sea when they got on the other side. But prior to that, they had become slaves. They had become slaves in Egypt. God called Moses to be a deliverer. 10 times he went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was relentless in not giving them up. We have a Pharaoh today. God has called us, but Satan is not given up by no means of tripping us up, enslaving us once again. He looks for that opportunity to bring us down and put us back in chains, back in bondage. We know God used plagues to break the pride of Egypt, and that each of those plagues was to address that pagan god that, you know, Egypt thought could not be defeated. But God showed that he was God Almighty, greater than any other god. Israel was told to keep the Passover, sacrifice the lamb, eat it. Blood was to be spread upon the doorpost so that they would be passed over. They would be spared that death penalty. You know, for those of us who have been baptized, we've accepted that calling. Christ has paid that penalty with his blood so that we are passed over. So that we are passed over. And like they, we too were also instructed to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And we know in Exodus 14, as they had their backs against the wall, Israel was cornered. Pharaoh thought he had them pinned down. And we pick up the story in Exodus 14, when starting in verse 10. You can begin turning there. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew near," again, Exodus 14, 10. "When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid." You know, there's times in our walk with God that we become very afraid. "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." How many times does God say that in Scripture? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell Israel to go forward. Move on. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't look back." It's amazing, as Mr. Kester brought out, is that even though they desire to go back, how would they? Sea's not going to open back up. Already closed in. We know that the people crossed, but Pharaoh's horsemen were drowned in the sea. They were drowned. The story doesn't end there, unfortunately. Or fortunately, let's put it that way. It was only the beginning of the journey. For the next 40 years, you know, they wandered in the wilderness and they were tested time and time again. Would they serve God or would they not serve God? And we understand what they did. They murmured and they complained. Obviously, as we just read, they lacked faith before crossing the Red Sea. They complained over the bitter water or the lack of the water. They complained in the desert of sin because of no meat. They didn't follow God's instructions on gathering manna and storing manna. But then when they arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses speaking to them, they made this commitment. "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will do everything the Lord has said." And then, as Mr. Kester brought out, shortly after that, they engaged in idolatry. Set up a golden calf. Said, "This is the God that brought you out." I remember there was a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but I don't remember a bull being involved in that. But here they were. They set up a golden calf. They complained about the hardship and again how much better the food was in Egypt. And also failing to trust God, they devised a plan. "We'll go back. We'll go back." And again, I told you this is the conclusion. I'm doing the conclusion. The Bible documents the fact that taking the Israelites out of Egypt did not take Egypt out of the Israelites. Where I come from in the South is you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. That's what was taking place here. And that generation did not get to go into the promised land because of that plan that they hatched to replace Moses and Aaron and go back. As we examine ourselves prior to the Passover and during these days of unleavened bread, what did we see that we're thankful for that God brought us out of and possibly through? Have you considered that? What are you thankful for that God brought you out of and through? Do you remember what it was like prior to God calling you? Felt back before your days. For some of us, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't come into the church till I was 21 years old. So I had a pretty good lifespan, you'd say, before God ever began to work. Some of you grew up in the church. But again, have you considered what your life would look like if you were not called? If you pause for a moment and you think about people you know outside the church, friends in school that you're going to school with, You know, they say we become like the company we keep, right? What would your life look like if you were not called? Perhaps you thought of yourself as a good person, as the world would say. Or maybe was your life one had some rough patches in it. Some things that we wouldn't be proud of and we don't like to be reminded of or even think of now. Did you respond immediately or did you resist at first? Like, I only go so far with this. I mean, I get it, but I'm going to wait a little bit. I'm just going to wait, sit back, see what happens. If you grew up in the church, when did God become your God? When did God become your God instead of the God of your parents? Again, what was that defining moment? What was that age? Perhaps you too, being a young person in the church, probably a young person in the church currently, going, oh boy, you know, I like church, but boy, it's got a lot of no's. Everything's restrictive. Can't do this, can't do that. God is he's squeezing me too tight. But is what's being offered greater than God? What God is offering you? We have to think about those things. What would it be like if we were still out there in the world that God hadn't yet called us? How has our walk been after we have been called? Has it been a great walk? Have we stayed on the straight and narrow, or do we have the moments where it kind of veers off just a little bit? Maybe we still have a little bit of that stiff-necked Israelitism in us from time to time, that we resist God. When I say we can evaluate ourselves, it's easy to pick out when you kind of go, well, I'm not really sure it's not all that bad. I don't think God would have a big problem with that. I mean, it's not that big a deal, right? We can get ourselves in trouble because our heart will deceive us. Have we lacked faith in the midst of our own Red Sea trials? When things come up, they seem too big, too powerful to overcome. I like this saying, do we have the faith to move mountains? Or has the mountain moved our faith? I can't climb over it. I can't go around it. I can't go through it. I'm stuck, Lord. I can't do anything. Where's our faith? Have we kept God's Sabbath properly? Or have we engaged in idolatry? Again, we don't need a statue. We don't need a calf. All we need is something that we have more time for and we place more emphasis on than our God. That can become a form of idolatry. As we walk on our path towards the kingdom of God, we should indeed look forward to in faith, but also look backwards and reflect on the turns in our new life as we made our decision. And look back where we came from. You kind of do that, you know, I've hunted for years. I haven't done it in quite a while, but you want to make sure that you turn around and look occasionally. See where you came from. You don't want to just keep walking straight ahead. You need to take note of where you've come and where you're going. Keep things in alignment. Again, I ask the question, are we still going in the right direction? Are we still going in the direct direction? You know, parallels, Old Testament, New Testament, that life, this life. You know, they were going to the desert. It was going to be hard. We saw that there's obstacles before them. God said he would go before them. He would defeat those enemies. He would remove those roadblocks. All they had to do was keep looking to him and stay on track. Consider what's before us. We see the attack on family values this day and age, the degrading of society as it goes more and more into lawlessness. We've experienced a time when the world stood still for a moment. In 30 days, it came to a grinding halt. The rumors of war, and well, in some cases, they're no longer any more rumors. They are actually war. Evil is praised as good and should be protected, and that which is good is condemned and should be punished. While we have some indicators over of those things that are going on before us, there's a lot we still don't know. But we can be sure those things that I just spoke about will get progressively worse. We are going to encounter them going forward. Are we prepared? And who will we be looking to? Who will we be looking to? We do have control over one thing, and that is our walk with God. Will it just be another year in the church? Will it be the same prayers, the same sermons, the same behavior, the same problems, same habits, same attitude, same old, same old? Do we get excited about God's holy days and the purposes? Do they motivate us? Or is it, well, Passover is just a couple days away, and then we'll do the days of unleavened bread, and then, okay, Pentecost, we should be counting that now. Do we get excited? Because it means something. It is the plan of salvation. And we've been called and given the opportunity to be first fruits. First fruits. When we consider our blessings or complain over the lack of whatever, it's too hard, it's too long. We've been saying God's coming forever, and here we are, 2023, and he's still not here yet. Will we endure? Numbers 21 and verse 5, please. And the people spoke against God and against Moses and says, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." This worthless bread. It's now become common. Not special anymore. No excitement about, wow. I can imagine being an Israelite in the beginning. You go out there and you go, look at this. God calls this to come down from heaven and it tastes fabulous. But then time goes on, you go, oh yeah. Go out there and get that stuff. It became worthless bread to them. Again, do we have that motivation, that excitement about God's kingdom and where he's going with us, teaching us and showing us through these holy days? We rehearse these over and over to remember. Consider remembering. I found this little piece of paper. Actually, it was something that the late Mr. Darrell Lindsley had put into a little folder. Mrs. Lindsley had given this to me. Consider the church membership of 1990. For those of us that have been in the church for a number of years, we will remember. For those of you who are youth, you don't have any idea. You don't have any idea. At one point in time, there were 124 countries or territories that the church was located in. Consider these numbers. Australia had 3,920 members. Canada had 8,262 members. Now again, some of these countries only had one or two, but the numbers go from one all the way up to these numbers. Consider the Philippines had 2,721, and the United States had 65,543 members of the Church of God. When you take a look at the total numbers, 95,135 people at one time walked with God. Or did they? Were they with it? Were they with it? Because over time, they murmured, they complained, they forgot. And they're here no more. Here no more. Not those numbers. Godspeed the day when those numbers match the entire world. I digress just for a simple moment. Is that the fact that think about when the whole world, it used to be very special at the Feast of Tabernacles. They would show on the screen, as you see to the right or left, and everybody would sing the same songs on the special high days. So you knew this whole roughly 95,000 people was lifting up their voices to God. Can you imagine what it's going to sound like when you have a accompaniment and the voices praising God, remembering what he has done for us? Winston Churchill said, "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." We don't pay attention, we're doomed to repeat it. But we can also be encouraged. We should be encouraged because God has not changed. He's still with us. He's still leading us towards that promised land. He's still looking to remove the obstacles that are before us. He told us again, time and time again, not to be afraid. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake us. And we can bank on that because we know that God cannot lie. Can't lie. Once again, these lessons are recorded in Scripture for us, but we also should be reflecting on how our walk has been, what our faith looks like, and are we prepared for the challenges ahead of us? Because there will be challenges ahead of us. Ultimately, the greatest progress we can make is by doing exactly what we have rehearsed every day this past week, and that is by taking of the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread. Turn over to John 6 and verse 48. Again, Passover scriptures that we're very familiar with. John 6, 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead." Physical bread we take of is worthless. Worthless. It nourishes the physical body, but it's not going to provide us immortality. It does nothing for the spiritual body. We need that unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. "So this bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world, excuse me. Again, Jesus Christ is that word that we, that bread of life that we are to partake of. He is that word. You know, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This time frame has been a time of recommitment. Recommitment. As we went through the Passover and again through these days, we're saying, as ancient Israel said, you know, all that the Lord says, we will do. Will we? Question we have to ask ourselves, will we? Passover in the days of unleavened bread means change for each and every one of us, a permanent change. And we're to be transformed by that bread of life. Put off that old man, because he keeps trying to come out of the grave. You've heard me tell that story many times, and I'll repeat it one more time. Is when I was riding my motorcycle here in Salem, and I was praying in my helmet to God, help me to be a good Christian. Be kind, polite, encouraging, uplifting. And then when the guy runs me off the road, I shook my fist at him. In that split of a second, I was not happy with that gentleman. That old man came out with no problem. He's still there if we don't keep him in check. And again, like I said, the Pharaoh of this world is still waiting. He's got the chains still in his hand. He's still waiting to enslave us. Still waiting to enslave us. There's a saying that goes, again, you are what you eat. So if we feed on values expressed by this world through its print, its social media, the televisions, the movies, we'll conform to those values and we'll become spiritually weak. You don't have to turn there, but recall in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, it says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? They all slept. Some were prepared and some weren't. This world will make us sick. I think it goes without saying, we've all eaten too much of something that's made us sick. It looks good. I recall when we went to the feast in France, went to the chocolate factory, and one of the nice things is they swing that door open, and here's this big old S-curve, and it's got every chocolate that they make there. This is a kid's dream. It's a chocolate lover's dream. And I tried to indulge on all that chocolate. But I only got about a quarter of the way, and I was so sick from all the sweets. It looks good. It looks enticing. But it will make you sick. And we see that many sleep. Many sleep. Paul emphatically says in Romans 12, verse 2, again, "Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this can only take place by taking of that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates Christians being miraculously delivered from the spiritual bondage of sin just as surely as God delivered ancient Israel from their Egyptian bondage. It reminds us that our deliverance from sin and our salvation are available only through that personal relationship with Christ, the Lamb of God, who took on himself the penalty of our sins. He's also our high priest and actively helps if we are really his servants to put the leaven out of the sin, or put leaven of sin out of our lives, so we may become spiritually unleavened. He's there for us. And we need to be free from that bondage. So how can we do this? How can we do this? We can accomplish it by doing four things. First, delight. Delight in the Lord. Turn over to Psalms 37 and verse 1. Psalms 37 and verse 1. It says, a psalm of David. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his fullness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." David Guzek's Enduring Word Commentary has the following to say about this word delight. It says, "David advises the man or woman of God to replace worry and envy with a conscious delight in the Lord. This means to cheer one's heart and mind by considering the blessings." Consider the blessings God has given you. Forgive me, using myself as an example, growing up in a podunk town in Arkansas, I probably would have never left that small town had God never called me. Since God has called me, I have traveled to places around the world, many places throughout the United States. I've gotten a family, a spiritual family that exceeds my blood family. I wouldn't have that had God not called me. You know, Mr. Light had pointed out, you know, how God goes before us and our reputation goes before us. And I've had people, when I ask at my employment, and maybe you have too, and they go, "How do you afford those vacations? How do you go to all those places?" They don't understand the blessing of God. The blessing that he gives. Consider the blessings. Delight yourself. Several writers explain and apply this idea. It says, expect all the happiness from him and seek it, from Adam Clark. It includes a deliberate redirection of one's emotions, such as Paul and Silas in prison, singing and praying. you know, going to God and praying and singing, even in our trials, rather than murmuring and complaining, get a hymn and start singing. It says, we cannot delight thus without effort. We must withdraw our eager desires from the things of this earth and fasten and fix our eyes and emotions on Christ. We notice that David wrote, delight yourself also in the Lord. The word also is important, reminding us that there are legitimate joys and pleasures in life outside the life of the Spirit. But the believer who trusts God has the capability to also find delight in the Lord. And finally, we won't turn there, but Psalms 40 verse 8 says, I delight, and this is David speaking, Psalms 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. We remember God. We remember God. The next area is rely. Rely. Turn over to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. We're going to do a little scripture hopping here. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That's where we get into troubles, when we lean to our own understanding. Jeremiah 17, 5. Please, Jeremiah 17, 5. Says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in men, or man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You know, God wanted Israel to rely on him. He brought them out. They physically had to walk out. They had a part to play in this. We have a part to play in this. And relying on God means that we will be looking to him in prayer and study and meditation, fasting. Sometimes we think that it needs to be more complex. There should be more things involved in drawing close to God. But that's the basic fundamentals. God makes it easy. This is all he asks, is that we put these things into practice and then apply them. We want to be relying on God and not on man. Relying on God and not on man. You know, this world is looking for, you know, and again, I hate to bring these things in, but it's a good example. The world's looking for some leader to straighten out all the mess in the world. And that leader will come, but he's not going to be the leader they want. And we know what ultimately will happen. But they're looking to man to solve the problems, and the issues are spiritual issues. The third thing we should be doing is we should achieve. We should achieve. Solomon wrote in the first part of Psalm 127 and verse 1, says, unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor in vain who build it. You know, again, we're looking and relying on God, but we are working to build that house. Change who we are, because we're all part of the temple of God. We're all part of it. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Achieve means to attain a desire or end or aim, to become successful. Again, we should be striving to put on Christ. Striving to change. Makes growth each and every year. Again, not the same old, same old. Not the same old, same old. As it was pointed out in the sermonette, the days of unleavened bread, the feast, the part that we remember Yes, it'll end at sunset tonight, but the spiritual aspects go on forever. Go on forever. And finally, number four is wait. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. We have to be patient when God is directing and leading us. Path is not always easy. Sometimes it's not always clear. We all would agree that we would love it if we were miraculously find a map and go, this is exactly all the steps and the paths and the directions, and these things will happen at this date and this time. So we got a full schedule. We know exactly what's going on. But God doesn't do that. God tests us at times in waiting. Waiting to see what we will do. You ever got ahead of God? You probably heard people talk about circumstances when they got ahead of God. So I'm being facetious here. I'll make up a story, but you know, it could possibly be like someone going, well, I need a car. So I got out on my knees and I prayed to God that I needed a car, and I got up the next day and you know, I found a car and I went and I bought it. I don't have the funds to pay for it, but God will provide. Is that faith? Is that foolishness? Are they waiting on God? Are they getting ahead of God? It's inevitable, you know, we will face difficulty. It will come this year. All of us will have some type of trial. There will be things that will make us grow weary. Even though Scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good, we'll get weary. But during those circumstances, we have to understand that God still cares for us. He's still there. Even though we go, God, I'm not hearing anything. You're silent. Give me a sign. Which, you know, Pharisees ask Christ for a sign. But we do that. We want some assurance that God is still with us. But He is. We have to be patient. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, God encourages us by saying, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is a time, again, for prayer and fasting. Looking to God to direct us. Direct us. Which way should we go? And it may mean multiple times during the day, and it may mean every day for sometimes a short period and a very long period. But we wait. It says, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There is nothing that God can't help us with. For the young people, you ever ask God to help you with a test? And he bless you by there no test on that day? I had that happen. Or God to work it out such that the test was easier than you thought. There's been times in my life, you know, where there's things, you know, there's things that we work around the home on you don't really like. You're like, oh man, I just don't like this. It frustrates me. And I know it's going to be a bear. I'm just getting ready. Oh, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. And I go in there and I pray about it, and I go in there and I fix it in like 30 seconds. I'm like, thank you, Lord. If we'd started first on my knees and remembered to wait on God, let him provide the way for us to be successful. You know, God promises to help us. Again, we have that high priest that fully understands our needs. So in conclusion, and it's been a conclusion the whole time, right? As I sum up everything that's been said, if you look at what I said, those four points, delight, rely, achieve, and wait means to draw. If you take the first letter, it's draw. Draw close to God. that this festival comes to a close, we go again past this day, we should be committed even more so to draw closer than ever to God, taking of that bread of life daily, looking for God to direct us and lead us and help us through what is set before us. Because again, there are those things that we can look in the world and we can see we're going to encounter them. There are those things that we have no idea what's coming. But what we can do is control those things that we do have control over, and that is drawing close to God and remembering what He has done for us. We can be encouraged and we can be motivated that we have been free from this bondage. God has called us out of this world. And we definitely don't want to, as Mr. Kester pointed out, Plan B. And as this number has dwindled down, where they went back because it was looked so much better. We don't want to be there. These days are reminders that God has a plan to save not only us, but all of humanity, and lead us all to that promised land, the kingdom of God. So again, let us remember the past, let us remember the present, and let us remember the future, and continue on that journey towards the kingdom of God. Godspeed that day.